Lord, I can't help but know that all over the world today, people who call on the name of Jesus are celebrating the day you rose from the dead. And I know even as we celebrate this in Sri Lanka, some 200 worshipers were killed today. I thank you that they have resurrection life in Christ. And though they die, yet will they live. But we pray, Lord, have mercy on this world. So desperately needs to know the resurrection life of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring peace and bring the gospel to bear to every soul in this world. I thank you that we partner together with brothers and sisters all over this community. We pray today for Love and Faith Church and pray for Pastor Mike Thomas as he preaches your word. Bless their word, their fellowship, that disciples would be made who would impact this world for Jesus. We pray the same for Bishop Adrian Starks at World Victory International Christian Center and pray you would bless his church with the preaching of the word and the making of disciples. Pray the same for Apostle Reginald Holiday and pray you'd best bless Bethany Fellowship and really prosper their ministry there for the kingdom of God. We lift up Don Miller and Westover Church today. Ask you to speak a living word through Don that lives would be changed and disciples made for Christ's sake. And Lord, I thank you this morning that we have one teacher. His name is Jesus. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for 17 years of my life, Easter pretty much was this right here. The way I grew up, we got these things with candy in them, in baskets, and we hid them, we found them. Honestly, I don't really understand the whole rabbit thing, the eggs. I mean, it just doesn't seem to jive with me, but somehow we believed it, and for a number of years, we actually asked each other, is the Easter Bunny coming? Which, wow, if you can believe that, I think you could believe anything. But anyhow, we did until I got older. But it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I had any idea Easter could change anything. Because it didn't really. I mean, at our house, I'm sure that my mother and father talked about the meaning of Easter, but I'm not sure it registered at all until I was 17. The summer of my 17th year, I was at a Young Life camp. And there the speaker talked in the plainest possible way just about what happened on the week we call Holy. That on Thursday, Jesus and his disciples met together. And he took the towel from around his waist. And he washed the disciples' feet and declared, this is what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. We are to be servants. He instituted that this bread and this cup is to remind you of the death I'm going to die. That you might receive forgiveness for your sins. And after doing all of that, one of his closest friends betrayed him. And the Bible records that late that night, as he was praying in a garden, 500 soldiers, armed with torches and weapons, came to arrest Jesus. The Bible says that, in all irony, they came with torches to find the light of the world. And they came with weapons to apprehend the Prince of Peace. John says that when they came into the garden, Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And John records they pulled back and fell to the ground. I've tried that. It does not work for me. But it demonstrated from the outset Jesus wasn't taken, he was given. That Jesus had all power. You remember Peter drew his sword and slashed off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus responded to Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call on my father's angels? 60,000 would be here to handle this whole situation. Jesus was not a victim. He gave his life for you and for me. They arrested Jesus. They took him to a trial, an illegal trial, with false witnesses who couldn't get their stories to agree against him. And he did not speak. And then they subjected him to 12 to 14 hours of abuse, of verbal, emotional, and physical abuse. They blindfolded Jesus, smacked him in the face and said, "Guess who hit you if you're the Son of God?" They spit on Jesus. They hit him. And then they took him off to be flogged. 39 lashes across his bare back, ripping the flesh from his bones. Isaiah records he was beaten beyond recognition. The God of the universe. And then they took him to be crucified. They nailed his wrist and his ankles to the cross, dropped it in the ground, and he struggled to breathe. And as he hung on that cross, he said things like, "Father, forgive them." And then he said, in the agony that occurred between 12 midday noon and 3 p.m., my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in that moment, the sky grew dark, as if it was too painful for the world to see that Jesus, the Son of God, would bear your sins and my sins on the cross. He would pay the price for our debt before a holy God. Oh, it's hard to explain this, but Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He bore in his body our sins. Oh, it's true. Martin Luther said, "We carry his nails in our pocket." It's our sins that put Jesus on the cross. But it's his love for us that kept him there. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He hung on that cross until his last moments. And then he said, "It is finished." The same three words the Romans stamped above a jail cell. Price is paid. The gate flung open. You are free to go. Jesus stamped those words across all eternity. Your price is paid. You're free because of what he did on the cross for us. They took the dead body of Jesus off the cross and put it in a borrowed tomb owned by a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. They sealed that tomb, put soldiers to guard it. Irony. God of the universe came here and was born in a borrowed room. He died and was placed in a borrowed tomb. But he didn't really need it for that long, because the Bible says in 3 days, the third day, a group of women came to find him. And what they found was the tomb was open, and there was no body. Jesus had risen. And he told them, "Go and tell the rest of the disciples." They flew into town shouting, "He's alive, he's alive," told the disciples, but they wouldn't believe her. And then the Bible records that Jesus appeared to them in that room. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to a couple of disciples walking on the road. He appeared on a mountaintop. He appeared by the lakeshore for 40 days. Jesus Christ appeared, giving undeniable evidence that he is not dead, he is alive. At one point, Paul records, he was present to over 500 people. You know, Martins have trouble saying, you believe something like that? Jesus rose from the dead on Easter? Used to be a front page story in our local newspaper of somebody trying to say it didn't happen. You would have to explain an empty tomb. You'd have to explain the fact that every other founder of every other religion in the world died and they have a grave. But he's not there. You would have to explain the change in the disciples. Cowardly, afraid, hiding in a room, transformed into bold witnesses. You can beat me, but I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. You can imprison me, but I'll not stop talking about the one who rose from the dead. You have to explain that. And then you'd have to explain all the people that interact with him on a daily basis. Like Nicole C. Mullen says in one of her songs, I spoke with him this morning. Some of you have too. You'd have to explain a lot. The Bible says that Jesus is as alive today as you and I are. And he changes people. That's what our text is really about. It's the testimony of a man named Saul. It says what he was like. It says what happened to him. And then it says what he became. This testimony is so unusual, it occurs three times in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 9. It's in Acts chapter 26, and it's here in Acts chapter 22 that was read to you this morning. Paul says, I lived a life of accomplishment and achievement. I climbed all the way up the ladder of religion and legalism. When he describes that in Philippians chapter 3, he said, if someone thinks they have confidence in the flesh, I had more. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's the kinds of things that matter to people. What you've achieved, what you produced, who you are. And yet he has this encounter. And all of a sudden a bright light blinds him. And he discovers Jesus, the risen Christ, speaks to him. He's falling on the ground. He hears, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's something to keep in mind. If you walk with Jesus Christ, when people persecute you, they're persecuting him. Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. No one else understood what was being said, but Paul sure did. And his response was, what shall I do, Lord? You know, that's a good response when you run into the risen Christ. What shall I do? And the Lord tells him, get up. Go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. You know, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one can boast. For God has prepared in advance works for you and I to do. We are his workmanship. So he did exactly what he was told to do. Led to Damascus, where a man who knew Jesus named Ananias prayed for him, he received his sight, and then told him, get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. And Paul does. And then when he gets back to Jerusalem, God speaks to him again in a trance of some sort. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. You know, Paul thought, I got all the credentials to reach the Jews. I mean, I'm like the king of Jews. I'm on the top. And you know, it's funny how sometimes we want to reason with God and tell him what we should be doing. Because God just looks at him and says, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You know, Paul never was very successful with Jewish people. But he lit the world on fire with the Gentiles. God told him, cross the racial ethnic divide and preach the gospel to the people that racism and hatred have said are outside of hope with God. Because God is making a family. All kinds of people. And he sent Paul to speak to it. I guess what I want to say is Easter can change things. If you are willing to receive the risen Christ, he will change your person. Saul became Paul. The persecutor became the propagator of the gospel. He changed his passion. Instead of trying to kill and harm and punish anybody who followed Christ, he became a disciple of love. 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote. In fact, one-third of your New Testament, this Christian-hating, violent man wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, changed by the risen Christ. You know, if you have met Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. You're not who you used to be. And you're not who you're going to be. Because Christ is changing you. And he has fundamentally given you a new name, new passions, and a new purpose. Just like he did to Paul. A couple of months ago, I was at the Wednesday Community Fellowship. You know, it's the dinner we have every Wednesday night with our friends who live in the neighborhood. Some at the shelter, some other places. And during that time, one of the guys who has been faithful in our church for many, many years shared his story. And I said, you know, I wish our whole church could hear it. Seemed like a good day to hear how the resurrected Christ changed my friend Dennis. So we're going to bring him up and let him share with us.
You want me to hold it or you want to hold it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all right. Fire away, Dennis.
Okay. First of all, happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
He has risen and he died so we wouldn't have to.
Amen.
Now, I want to talk about what happened to me about 20 years ago on July 18th of 99. After struggling with homelessness and drugs and alcohol and women and this and that and the other, I came here on a Sunday morning on July 18th and struggling with nowhere else to go but here. And the man in the sermon, I cannot remember, but I know that he did not have an altar call, but Jesus did. And he kept telling me to come to me and I will clean you inside out. And I finally came and got on my knees and that song kept going through my head about, although millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And so I gave my heart and soul to God, and I've struggled along since then. It has not been an easy road, but it's been a better road than what I was on. And I just hope that the people that I was involved with before have found their way on the right path as well. And I got one last thing to say. How much does Jesus love you? This much.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's one thing you forgot to say. I liked what you said the last service when you talked about losing your sight. Could you share that with them? About losing your sight. And,
yes. I lost my sight back in 2010 because of a tumor that I had. But because I am blind physically, has helped me to see better spiritually. Mm-hmm. And they said that my optic nerves are dead and untreatable. But I still have faith and believe that Christ can resurrect my optic nerves and help me see and to see better. I know that one day I will see him, and I'm going to embrace him and thank him for what he did for me. Amen. And I'll have 100% vision.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You know, what Dennis just shared is really what happened to me when I was 17. All of a sudden, I saw things I never saw before. I understood things I never understood before. And I began a relationship with Jesus that has been with me ever since. And he's changed me a lot in all kinds of ways, and he's still doing that. But I am sure I'm not the only person here that can testify, that has a testimony, that Jesus changed me. And so I want to give him glory today and give opportunity for anyone who would like just to share how Jesus, the resurrected Christ, has changed you on this Easter day. So I've got a couple of volunteers that are going to help me. So if you raise your hand, just share your name and briefly share how Jesus has changed you. It's not on. You stand up, yeah. Say your name.
Okay. Hi, my name's Kaylin. Probably going to cry. That's what I do. So my mom is a recovering addict and alcoholic. So I grew up with my mom physically being there, but not emotionally or mentally. From the time I was little, I had to raise myself. So it's been really hard. And my dad walked out, so for a long time, I felt alone. And I grew up as my grandfather being a pastor. So sitting in church all the time, hearing sermons and lessons, it all just felt very just routine. So it was really hard to actually hear somebody tell me, it's okay, like, you're not alone. But I still felt alone. I never felt like somebody was there with me. As I grew up, I started to lose faith that God actually had a plan. I started to lose the faith that I had a purpose. And there was a time where I got so low that I just didn't want to be here anymore. There was a time where I looked in the mirror and I couldn't stand myself because I felt like I was invisible. And then my mom went to treatment. And I never had that relationship with my mom. And this was a faith-based treatment center. And through that, my mom actually met Sheena Goins. And Joanne Goins, and that was a turning point for me, is I had been so broken, and it turned so many things, and I felt that I was bound, and I couldn't get out of it, and I had lost faith that I mattered, and that God saw me, and through that, I was able to come here, and I have met so many great people who have seen me and who have been able to show me that there are other girls out there who don't feel like they are being seen. And through that, I've been able to share my story and help those girls. And through that, I'm actually really thankful for Joanne and Bill because they've helped me through so much, and my mom, because now I can stand here and fully and have complete confidence and say that God is my best friend and that he's not going to leave me and he's never going to put me in a That's situation right. that I can't handle.
That's right.
So,
right.
thank you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. We're going to blame all that on Jesus right there.
Some of you may know me. I'm Melanie's wife. Everybody knows Melanie Shores. I'm Bruce, by the way. Anyway, I'm in the midst of a tribulation at work. And as it says in James, consider it a joy when you run into these tribulations. And I just can say in the midst of it, the Lord is creating a greater sense of steadfastness and rooted and groundedness in Him. And it's not to say that it's fun, but there is an indescribable peace and knowing that he talks about that I do feel. And even at the age of 62, you know, been a Christian for a long, long time, you know, he's still growing me up. He's still giving me strength and comfort and perfecting me. And I just want to encourage all of us to, when you run into those trials, doesn't mean you have to be happy, but there is a joy and peace in the midst of it that Amen. You can cling to, and that's Christ himself. And Amen. He will make it right in the end. So Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, anybody else want to share what Jesus, the risen Christ, has done in your life?
Hey, everyone. My name's Rachel. The Lord has done so many things for me, but this is something a lot of people don't talk about, so I want to be able to share it because it's part of my story. After I had my son, first my dad, when Nash was 8 weeks old, he committed suicide. And I had signs of like a postpartum anxiety and kind of coming when I was pregnant, but I didn't know because I had no education about it. And so after my dad died, it all kind of hit with the sleep deprivation and just the anxiety. It just really took hold in a really hard way. And so thankfully I did have a relationship with God but it wasn't as strong, obviously. And so through the years of dealing with that, I just kept praying and praying and praying all the time, like, God, why won't you take this anxiety from me? Like, I mean, people say anxiety, and I used to be the person that was like, you know, why can't you just take a deep breath or go to yoga? Like, what's wrong with you? Like, and I mean, I think it humbled me in a way because I did have such a, I didn't understand. And so it was never taken from me. God never took it from me, but he made me stronger. He never left my side. Like, he was with me in times that just felt really hard and really dark. And I was able to, you know, get pregnant again, have our baby girl. And so it's just, I can't put into words all the ways that God met me through some of the hardest, most beautiful and most hard and dark times that I've gone through. And so I'm just really thankful to Jesus and for everyone here at church that has said a prayer, walked with me, like, mm-hmm. anyway, they'll never know how much it's meant. So.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Hello, my name's Evan Gates. I just have a little thing I want to share with you guys. It's been on my mind pretty much all week, and it's the reoccurrence of 3:16. I've seen it all week. I look at the clock, 3:16. I look up, we had a weekend series up at Liberty, which is a Christian university. I look up, batting average, 3:16. I look up, guys' ERA, 3:16. I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, so it's on my heart, and I just want to remind you guys, you know, on this day that John 3:16, that's what always comes to my mind when I see that and that. God sent his one and only son for us, you know, to save us. And I just want to, you know, just remind you guys about that and take that into the day. And remember that he's risen and he's alive and he works in miraculous ways.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. You know, You know, I'll get in trouble if I don't tell the rest of what I told this morning to the first service by my wife. She remembers these kind of things, and we'll say, why didn't you tell that? But I've told you before that some years ago, I had a group of high school boys when I worked with Young Life that I met with every week, and I would buy Krispy Kreme donuts and orange juice and go to one of their houses, and all these kids would come over, and we'd read the Bible and talk about how do you live this out in your life. And I was a lot younger then, and, you know, pretty uninstructed, I suppose, because over a period of time, if you spend a lot of time at high school, you know what everybody does. And I realized that I'm meeting with these guys, and they're all, you know, into talking about the Bible and how to live in a relationship with Jesus. And then every weekend, they live like the devil. And then they come back to this meeting, and it just really got, I got really troubled about it. And one day, I just told them, I'm firing all of you guys. I'm going to be your friend from now on, but I'm not going to meet with you to study the Bible because this is hypocrite training. That's all we're doing. We're doing hypocrite training because we're talking about things that we have no intention of living. And so I'm only going to meet with people and study the Bible who really want to walk with Jesus. And so that was the last one of those meetings. I was saved a lot of money on donuts. But one of those guys said, man, I am serious about Jesus. And so Philip and I met, just the two of us, week after week. I had no idea that God was going to grow Philip up and that he would become the pastor of a mega church in Aiken, South Carolina that has multiple campuses, that he would invite our staff at our church to come down and meet with his staff and teach us how they do what they do there. I would have had no idea about that. And, you know, since that time, every one of the other guys in that group has called me to say, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm living for Christ today. Now, that hasn't happened with every person I've ever met with, and I know that was unusual, but I'm just saying, Jesus changes lives. Changed my life, can change your life. And if you're sitting here today and somehow you're here, I know, you know, the reason I thought about that story, I think, is we serve donuts every week too. And it'd be really easy to come here and hear all this and then go out and live like none of it makes any difference. I don't want you to do that. I want the risen Christ to change you and change me until we're with him in glory. If you have never asked him into your life, today's a good day to do that. I like to say it's as easy as ABC. You just admit that you need him, that you don't have a relationship with God, and that you're sorry that you don't. And you need him to forgive you of your sins and bring you back into relationship with him. You have to admit, that's A. B, you believe. You believe that Jesus died on that cross for your sins and that he rose again to give you a new life. And then C, just come on. Any of us would love to pray with you, and we have some materials that would be helpful to you if you've today decided that's what I want to do. I want to ask Jesus into my life today. If you've known him for a while, I want to remind you what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, that you have been crucified with Christ, but you've also been risen with Christ. You have a resurrection life. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. That means Jesus plus you can do anything he would have you to do. Jesus can give you the love you don't have, the strength you don't have. Whatever you lack, he's not lacking. And he has committed himself to you. Before the services started today, we meet and pray. And Lee read the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's translation of Colossians 1 through 4. I thought it was so good, I'd just like to read it to you now. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, He's your real life, remember? When Christ shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. This is the promise of Easter, the risen Christ, living a risen life in you and through you. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I thank you today for what was shared. For someone who said, when I was alone and invisible, you saw me. You came and got me. And you are with me forevermore. For one who said, when I was caught up in addiction and I could not stop, you came and set me free and brought me into a family where I'm loved and accepted because of you. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news that Jesus rose, that He lives in us and through us by grace through faith. Would you bless each person that this might be an Easter that changes things? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.